You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. God of mercy, grant that the word you speak this day through scripture and sermon may take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to his glory. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael.
The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Did you hear the one about the optician who fell into the lens grinder? He made a spectacle of himself. Oh. Thank you. Thanks. Ordinarily, we're talking about vision today, which is why I begin with such a silly line. But we're talking about vision today, and ordinarily, as I said to the children, it's our vision of God and the vision that it requires to walk by faith on the journey of faith with God. But today's scripture sort of turns the tables and indicates what, well, more precisely, who God sees. And it's an encouraging story. Genesis 15, the previous chapter, Abram asks for a renewal of God's covenant promise for the land that God was leading him to when he left his home of Ur, of the Chaldees. And as yet, that promise has not been fulfilled, and nor would it be for another 400 years until Abram's descendants returned from Egyptian slavery to the land of Canaan when Moses leads them out of Egypt. So the personal promise that Abram receives is this: he will live a long life and he will be buried. Okay? Instead of getting a real title to real land, Abram gets a real title to a cemetery plot. Not a great promise at this point in time. But as the story develops, as it unfolds, just wait, and we'll see how that promise is fulfilled. God's promise to Abram was much greater than a piece of real estate. In chapter 15, the promise is a son who is your own flesh and blood. God promised Abram to be a great nation, to have a great name. And at this point in time, there wasn't even an offspring. There were no children in order to begin this nation. And as far as I understand how these things work, in order to have a nation, you have to start with a community. In order to have a community, you have to start with a family. And so, where was the heir of the promise that God gave to Abram? It seems like they'd been waiting a long time already. Just think about it. They'd been waiting all their adult lives, even before they came into the land of Canaan. And now they've been 10 years, according to the scripture, in the land of Canaan, waiting for the birth of that son, that promise. Remember, a couple today, if they were in Abram and Sarai's shoes, would have many options before them. They would see fertility specialists. They would seek the services of hormone shots or in vitro fertilization. If those methods fail, they would have sperm donors. They would have egg donors. They would have surrogate mothers if need be. Only that wasn't available to Sarai and Abram. So Sarai suggested the one answer, the one solution to their dilemma, and that was a servant in her household in which she could bear a son. Sarai had a menial servant, an Egyptian named Hagar, and as her mistress, Hagar had to subject herself to the will of Sarai. Sarai felt that surely this would be an arrangement that would please the Lord. But by the time that it began to develop and she gave Hagar to Abram and a child was conceived, things began to go south. She talks to Abram about the plan. The 85-year-old, it becomes a father-to-be. It looks like all was proceeding well, like the plan was unfolding, as it should. Only a woman's status in society in Abram's day changed when she became a mother, even an expectant mother. So here's Hagar, the servant in Abram and Sarai's household, who is elevated now above Hagar in the view of the society of the time. So there began to be some hard feelings. A shocking development occurs. She forgets her place as a household servant. The people in southern states in this country before the civil rights movement used to say that was when folks got uppity. Well, Hagar was getting uppity at this time. So Sarai comes storming to Abram with her complaint. She seems to blame Abram for the whole idea. She wants him to do something about it. So she asks the Lord to judge between her and Abram. And Abram, fellas, is caught in an unenviable position. We would not want to be in Abram's shoes at this point in time. He tells Sarai that Hagar belongs to her, so she's her problem. She's stuck with the mess that she made. And Sarai begins to mistreat, even abuse Hagar. So what does Hagar do? She runs away. She runs away from the household, even though as a servant, as a slave, she could be killed or punished for running away. She faced ostracism in society, and she stops at a well to refresh herself, and the Lord meets her there. He meets her there, and she does something that, as far as I know, no one else in all of Scripture has done. She gives God a new name, the name I taught the children, El Roi, the one who sees. We're all about trying to see God, trying to have a vision of where God is leading us, and all the time we're forgetting the promise that God sees us. God does not forget us. God watches over us. And Hagar reminds us of that wonderful, wonderful promise. The Lord says, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" And he tells her that she is to go back to Abram's household. And Ishmael is born. 15 years later, Sarah gives birth to Isaac, miraculously. We have to read on in Genesis to get to that part. But once Isaac is born, there is even more feuding and more hurt feelings and more tension between Sarai and Hagar. And so Hagar is expelled once again, and once again, the Lord rescues her and her son, Ishmael, a second time. In her book, Texts of Terror, Phyllis Trible says that God speaks a divine word of terror to an abused yet courageous woman. Trible says Hagar's story encompasses the sorts of experiences that all rejected women experience, including the faithful but exploited household maid, the black woman used by the male and abused by the female of the ruling class, the surrogate mother, the resident alien without legal recourse, the pregnant young woman who is alone, the expelled wife, the divorced mother with child, and any female whose own identity is uncertain in the face of others' demands. It's interesting. I think that the Bible refuses to sugarcoat this story for our sake. So we get to see someone dealing with real life. And this real life is difficult, and it's painful, and it's not easy. And God doesn't make many guarantees to Hagar, except in the case of her son. But for herself, she's got to bite the bullet and return home to Sarai and Abram. It reminds me, the story of Hagar reminds me that God sees the things that we think no one else sees. Just like the 139th Psalm tells us, "I can never escape from your presence. I can never get away from your spirit. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me. Your strength will support me. I could ask darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you." The Lord gives Hagar a gracious promise. She's going to have a son. She would be the mother of a great race. He told her to name this son Ishmael. He would be a great warrior. And a no-account runaway slave woman receives grace from none other than the God of the universe. Isn't it an amazing story of God's grace? God takes notice of those of lowly estate. She has not been asked to be put in this position. In fact, she just disobeyed what she should have done according to social norms, and she was told to go back and submit herself. So she gives the Lord a name, El Roi, the one who sees. Hagar was not forgotten. Hagar was not invisible. Hagar was not beyond God's sight. What can we learn from this story? It's a story of jealousy and human attempts to speed up God's timetable. The first thing I take away from the story is that we can't force God's hand. That is, we can't speed up God's timetable. I like the way a kind of down-home philosopher puts it, is that in God's kitchen, God never uses a microwave. God always uses a slow cooker. We can't speed up God's timetable. We can't force God's hand. We can also learn that God is gracious even when we disobey. Even when we know we're not doing what we ought to do, God is gracious. and merciful. We have to live with the consequences of our actions, but rest assured, God will not forsake us. God showed great mercy to Hagar when he confronted her, and by confronting her, he asked her to rethink her situation. What the New Testament calls rethinking your situation is repentance, because repentance is what Jesus called people to do, and that is exactly what Hagar did, to get turned around and go in the proper and right direction. You're running away. You're trying to leave all your problems behind. But instead, you should be turning around and facing them head on and dealing with them. Under Old Testament law, the idea of repentance is tied with restitution. If a man stole something and then felt remorse, he had to return the stolen property double, twice what he had stolen. It was a lot more than just, oh, sorry, old fella, for stealing from you. Please forgive me. And it's not just something that goes on between us and God, as though we seek God's forgiveness and then we're free and clear. No, we have to make things right with others around us and other people in our lives as well. When we repent towards God and towards others, then we produce fruit and we take God seriously. Suffice it to say that God forgives our iniquity through Jesus Christ. We simply could never repay the debt we owe to God, because that debt is perfect obedience. And as Hagar, we're never going to be perfectly obedient. So once we lose this, we cannot of ourselves bring it back. For this, we need to rely on God for his mercy and his forgiveness and his gift of grace. But God also expects that when it is within our power to make restitution, to make things right as far as our relationships with others go, that we are obliged to do that. When we show gratitude for being forgiven by others and by God, then we honor God's name. God, I think, must have softened Sarai's heart before Hagar got back to their household, don't you think? So that she didn't want to take revenge. She didn't want to harm or hurt or kill her Egyptian servant, Hagar. Out of love for the Lord, let us consider the story of Hagar as a wonderful example for us to follow in order that we might show the love of God to those around us and in order that we might faithfully follow in God's footsteps. For indeed, we can rest assured that God sees and God hears and God forgives. That is the good news for today. Thanks be to God. Amen.